This morning's scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through the rest of the chapter. It's Matthew 16, verse 24 through 28, the rest of the chapter. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the entire world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Certainly good to see everybody here today. It's good to know that you don't let the inclement weather hinder you from being able to come to worship. Pray that that will be the case this evening. We're going to discuss something in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, the value of guarding the trust given to us. And that is something that Paul emphasized greatly to Timothy. And we want to talk about that in relationship to us this evening. Please come back and be with us tonight at 6 o'clock. We look forward to your time. To our time together this evening. I don't know how many of you have been a very avid watcher of the Olympics in the last few days. Some of you probably have watched every event. Some of you just pick a particular event and you like that one and you disregard all the rest of them. All the rest of them don't really matter to you. You just want to see somebody run faster than you do in 100 meters. Or maybe you want to see somebody jump up way up high, you know, 15, 16, 20 feet in the air and come down and not break a bone. Maybe you feel like that's a great accomplishment if they don't do that. But with every one of those, it's very interesting to me that those people have my favorite attention when it comes to athletics above all professional or even collegiate athletes. They bring out their best. They have put all of the sacrifice and the time and the effort and all the energy that they put in over the last 4 years that they've had to train to get ready for this one particular event. They only do it one time. Some have qualifying rounds. They may do it two or three different times. But yet, for many, it's just one time. One time. And all that effort they put forth in doing that just makes me want to be right there with them to watch as they put everything out there in that one moment of time to present their talents and to put out all that they sacrificed and the time, the effort, and training that they did over the last several weeks, months, and even years. It almost makes me want to train with them because I know how much they put into that. And it almost, in many instances, it causes me to want to do the same thing with them, to see what it's like. I don't know how many little girls will wind up being people who will enter or register for gymnastics as a result of watching all these girls flip and turn somersaults and all those kind of things. And I don't know how many people will wind up wanting somebody to train them to swim. And I don't know how many people will be a greater runner and even want to start running as a result of seeing so many people do what they do. And all the many other athletic events that took place in the Olympics. I don't know how many people, but I would say there's going to be more people sign up for all those things. Now, what in the world does all that have to do with Matthew chapter 16? What it involves is it makes all the difference in the world in somebody admiring and being a spectator of a disciple and those that are actually involved and participating in being a Christian. And in the text of Matthew chapter 16, it's a matter of whether or not you sit back and you admire Jesus or you're actually one who is a disciple of Jesus. That's what being in the Olympics and doing what they do is all about. There's a tendency sometimes for people to understand that this idea of being a Christian is a matter of self-centeredness or a matter of self-consumption. You're going to consume Everything is going to be, you get this. It's going to be given to you. You're going to take. You're going to receive. You're going to be on the end of all these many wonderful things. And as a result, there seems to be sometimes the tendency to that being the thought of what Christianity is all about. But this passage in Matthew chapter 16 cuts that trend in half and does away with it and says, that's not what this is about. This idea of being a disciple is not what you get. It's a matter of giving. But sometimes people seem to think that this idea of being a Christian is a matter of getting without all the giving that goes to it. It's a matter of what's going to be given to me. It's almost like sometimes we think maybe Jesus is a magician. He just waves a magic wand and all of a sudden we're blessed with health and well-being and happiness and everything's just perfect. Everything's just perfect. But that's not really the story that you see presented here. In Matthew chapter 16, it's a totally different picture. Now that doesn't say that Jesus didn't come in John chapter 10, verse 10, to give us life and that we would have life abundantly. That doesn't mean, doesn't disregard that. But yet when you look at Matthew chapter 16, he is prescribing something here that's very important, that it's not the matter of being a disciple is a totally get life. You get these things. But I do want to use the word get and present to you 3 points. One, for every letter in the word get, that helps you understand really what this idea of being a disciple is really about. And with the first one, I think it's important that you understand the letter G. Give it up. Give it up. And I don't think that this idea of giving up is something that's very strange to us. We don't mind giving up something that's outdated. If the date is past, if it's expired, we don't mind giving that up, throwing it away. We don't mind giving up something we haven't used in 10 years. If we haven't used it in 10 years, why do we have it? We don't mind giving it away. We don't have a problem with all that. If it's rotten, we don't mind getting rid of it. If it's rusted, we don't mind giving it away. If it's old, worn out, we don't mind giving it away. And even when there's people that come and ask us to give, we don't mind giving. We know that there's going to be Christmas time coming up. And we know there's going to be people that are going to be asking for money and for all these kinds of things. And we know that when there are certain circumstances that are devastating the brethren, we don't mind giving when the need is there, when all the medical situation is beyond what they could provide, when there's a food drive going on in the city, we don't mind giving to that. So therefore, we don't have any problem already with this coming to the idea of giving up. But when you look in the scriptures, and you see what's going on here in Matthew chapter 7, chapter 16, verse 24 to verse 28, this idea of discipleship is giving. And it's giving up. It's giving up of myself, and it's giving up of either Satan's control, and now we're trying to see what we can do to realize the responsibility we have is to let Jesus be the one that leads. So many instances of Scripture that Jesus presented to us where that's going to be the case. One, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he talked about how it is that there's going to be a variance or division that exists between a father and the daughter against his mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And warning you to understand that there's going to be some things that you're going to have to give up, some of those being relationships that you've got. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21 to verse 22, there's a man who approached Jesus asking for him about what is it that he could do that is good that he may have eternal life in verse 16. And then of all the things that were stated in verse 21, Jesus says, thou would be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come follow me. And when the young man heard the saying, he went away in sorrow, for he was one that had great possessions. And then the book of Luke chapter 14, it really presents it a very hard way, but very plainly, and says in chapter 14 of Luke, verse 25 and verse 26, rather, if any man comes unto me and hates not his own father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Therefore, we're seeing very clearly all these things are stressing this idea of we're giving up of who we are and what we are to all Jesus asks of us to be. In the book of John, it's a very interesting situation here that Jesus presents this about himself, but also talks about it regarding the idea of being a disciple. When in John 12, he talks about it regarding dying, and he says, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot abide by itself, but it die, it bears much fruit. He that loves his life loses it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He's associating dying with producing, which is very ironic to see that someone would say dying is associated with producing. As verse 24 says, unless you die, you cannot bear fruit. So there's going to be blessings associated with this idea of giving up. We don't see that on the surface, and it doesn't really come clear when I'm asked to relinquish something that I've held for so long. In the book of Acts chapter 14, this is the way Paul stated it in Acts 14 verse 22, where he talked about how it is, he confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. And then when people look at that and would say, well, I didn't know it was going to be so hard. I didn't know it was going to be so difficult. I didn't know I was going to make all these decisions. Well, Paul made some very tremendous decisions in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we can't read all this for sake of time, but this whole chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 displays for you all the things that Paul was willing to give up to be a Christian and to be a disciple of the Lord. Some of them had to do with relationships. Even in verse 14, even so that the Lord ordained that they should proclaim the gospel, should live on the gospel. Even in verse 24 to verse 27, he talks about how it is, it's like running a race. And it's also that he could buffet his body, verse 27, so that he would not be rejected, but he could lay claim of the crown that was given to those people that would sacrifice and would give up. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, this is something that we're discussing in our Bible class in our back in the back, but won't you notice something that is stated about Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Regarding what it was he would give up, howbeit what things were gained to me, these things have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I doubt very seriously that there would be people who would say that what they own has anything to do with rubbish. I doubt that very many people would say that the position in which they have has anything to do with rubbish. You would not call your education rubbish, especially if you're a doctor. I mean, you went through school for a long time to be a doctor. You don't call that rubbish. And all the things that Paul attained as a Jew in verse 4, 5, and 6 of this, he counted all but rubbish so that he would make sure that he would gain Christ. He's giving all that up. And every time I read this passage in Matthew chapter 16, all these cases of examples, especially with Paul's case of him leaving everything and giving up everything, I always find myself understanding one simple thing. I've come short of all this. I have come short of every one of these things that he discusses in this passage. Letting go to receive a treasure like Paul receives is something that sometimes is hard to grasp. But I must understand that if I'm going to take one step toward heaven, this idea of giving up must be the first step. If I cannot give it up, then I'm not taking a step closer to heaven than it would be if I'm just standing still. When Jesus says what he says in the book of Matthew chapter 16, the point of being a disciple is that there might be something that has to be given up so that I will gain Christ. It's not that I'm trying to attain everything in the world that it provides for me. I may have a house, I may have family, may have a job, may have all these extra benefits and blessings as a result of living in the world. However, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing, is making sure that this world is my home. We sing about that. This world is not my home. But I'm not I'm making sure that what I'm doing is letting God be the one, letting Jesus be the one that will rule and dictate everything about my will so that I will gain where he is. With get, it's a matter of G, give it up. It's a matter of E, empty it all. When we talk about emptying things, I don't think we have any trouble with emptying things either. It's easy. When there's something that you don't like, and it's in a pot, or it's in a cup, or whatever, you don't mind dumping it out. If there's something in a pot, or in a bowl, or in a cup that smells bad, you don't mind emptying it out. If it is something that you really would like to have in place of it, then you don't mind emptying out so that whatever it is that you like would be put in its place. So therefore, this idea of emptying is not a problem with us. We do it all the time. But we must understand this idea of empty is not like, okay, I'm getting rid of this car, I'm going to get another car. It's like, I'm going to get rid of this old truck, and I'm going to get a new truck. That's not emptying. Emptying is meaning you get rid of the car, and you get rid of the truck, and you have no truck and no car. That's empty. If you empty it all, you look at passages like Matthew chapter 4, where there were these men that we know of that were apostles that began their journey as an apostles from the point of emptying it all. Jesus in verse 18, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, whose name Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left the nets and followed him. Same scenario is true in the book of Luke chapter 5, where they were fishing. And in this case, Simon, after Jesus told them, said, put down your nets for a draw. And Simon says, we've been all night doing this in verse 5 and verse 6, and we haven't found anything. And they beckoned their partners in the other boat once they found out that they had this great multitude of fish in verse 6. And then Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' feet in verse 8. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, for he was amazed, and all that were with him at the draught of the fish that were taken. And so were also Simon, James, and John, sons of Zebedee, who were with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they heard these words, they brought their boats to land, and they left all and followed him. And that's emptying. That's empty at all. That means leaving everything behind and following the Lord. All of it. All of it. You know what empty is? Empty are the people in Louisiana right now who have over the last several days have had to deal with flood. When the flood started rising, the water started rising, and the initial response of all the residents that were being affected by the flood, what was their response? Do you remember seeing any pictures in any video of where these people were taking out armloads and truckloads and boatloads of everything that was in their house and getting them over to the dry ground? Anybody that was stranded on a house or in a house or anybody that was stranded in a car, they just wanted out of the car. And they weren't pulling, let me get my CDs, let me get my phone, let me get this, let me get that. Let me pull all these things out and let me take it all with me. I want to make sure I don't lose all these. They're coming out empty-handed. They're coming out with nothing. And that was in order for them to save their life. They came out empty-handed. To have held on to all of that, to grab a hold of all that and to walk out in the water with it, who knows? They could have drowned trying to save the things that they possessed. But they came out empty-handed. Some of swimming. Some rescued by people. And some barely made it out. When we talk about this idea of emptying and all, we're talking about leaving everything so we'd be saved. When we're talking about this idea of emptying, it's witnessing what Jesus did in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, where he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of man, he found himself making an exchange of one life in heaven for that which pertains to us, the life of flesh and blood. In doing so that we would find ourselves understanding the value of holding in the dear life, a spiritual life. What this idea of emptying is all about is what we were petitioned by Jesus in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 57 and verse 62, where Jesus was meeting people with different circumstances of life, and every one of them should have been focused upon one thing, and that's about Jesus Christ. But all of them were focusing on something else. And Jesus finally said something in verse 62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." He's wanting them to give their first attention to Jesus, emptying everything about all that's going on in your life and focus upon what it is I want you to do first. This may be a crude illustration, but emptying is a GPS. Some of you have them on your phone. Some of them you have them as a little monitor of some kind that you would put and program the destination where you're headed. Some of you have never gone to those destinations that you plugged in. And when you punch start, or when you punch whatever it is that you punch to get this journey going, it maps it all out, gives you all the turns, and even warns you of the expectations of what's going to happen in that next 2 miles or the next mile. There's going to be a turn here, you're going to get off here, and there's going to even tell you the road of what you're going to be on. GPSs are a matter of emptying all that you would know to get the direction of where you're headed, with the trust and dependence upon that GPS to get you to where you're supposed to be going. And because in some cases you have no knowledge. You have no knowledge of where you're going. Let me say this. How many of you use GPSs for places you've been to before? All because you were just curious as to what direction it would give you. And he gave you three, including the one that you've been on hundreds of times. Therefore, it gave you a shorter distance of the one that you've been previously traveling. So what's the value of the GPS if you're going to go the way you always wanted to go? And what's the point of the GPS if you're going to plug in a direction that you just want to see what it said? You're just curious as to what direction it would give you. GPS is a matter of emptying yourself to go in the direction which the GPS gives you. Even if there was a way that you knew that you had gone previously, even if you thought it was a better way, it's a way that the GPS says that you need to go to empty yourself, to find yourself at the destination of which you plugged in that instrument. Emptying is Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7. As a martyr, giving everything he had, his life, for the cause of the Lord. Emptying is Barnabas in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 34 to verse 37, when in that chapter it discusses, and in that particular instance it talks about how that there were brethren who were in need, and he himself, as it says, talked about that they were all selling their possessions and lands and sold them and bought the prices of them at the disciples' or the apostles' feet. And it says in verse 36, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, a Levite, a man of Cyprus by race, having a field, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He emptied himself. Emptying yourself is what Christians are doing. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1 through verse 5, and even in a particular instance where it says in verse 2, how in much proof of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. But according to their power, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave their own accord. And the reason they did it is because of what verse 5 says, and they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. What they did first was empty themselves to what God wanted them to do, and therefore they were in the condition and they had the spirit to do exactly what you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 5. In all these instances, we look at them. Folks, listen to me. We look at these examples. We even talk about Jesus Christ and all the things that were found in the book of Matthew chapter 16. And we look at all these things and we say, wow, That is absolutely marvelous that those people would do this. It's just beyond my comprehension that anybody would ever do such a thing. Therefore, what we do is we look at this idea of emptying as just admirable. Like Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the middle of the night. It's like the man in the book of Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's like the case in Matthew chapter 7. As you end the Sermon on the Mount in verse 28 to verse 29, they look at him, they're astonished at his teaching because he's teaching them as one that has a greater authority than all the scribes and the Pharisees. Marvelous. Absolutely wonderful. Admirable. And we look at those and say, man, what a great example. Period. We just say, that's wonderful that they would do those kind of things. But yet, when you look at what's going on in Matthew chapter 16, is that what Jesus is wanting them to do? To look at him as an admirable individual? These disciples have had this idea, as maybe many others, that there would be this Messiah that would come, and he would be the one that would take care of all these Herods, and he would defeat the Roman Empire, and he would be the one that would take control, he would be the one that would rule, and he'd be the next king. And he'd get rid of all these difficulties that we're having to face. The glorious idea of a Messiah coming to establish his kingdom was something marvelous. Jesus was going to do that until they didn't like Jesus. And they didn't want to hear what he had to say. But maybe there were some indications in Matthew chapter 16 that he might get back to that. And it just seemed like maybe there was, because in verse 13, they come to him and says, well, who do men, he comes to them and says, who do men say that I am? And well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the one that we knew was coming. Okay, so Peter, I want you to know something. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, verse 17. But I want to say to you, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, okay. He's really building up to the kingdom now, because in verse 19 he says it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But then he says, don't tell anything about the fact that he was the Christ. And then he really changes this whole idea about who's going to be, because in verse 21, from that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up. He's talking about emptying himself. And then Peter speaks up and says, no. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be in thee. And then Jesus comes and turns to him and says, what you're telling me now is like talking to men. This is not the things of God. This is the things of men. This is the way you're talking. And that's why he brings up Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to verse 28, and says, I'm not talking about the things of men. I'm talking about the things of God. And when you talk about the things of God, you've got to talk about empty it all. Everything, every bit of it. All that you have. It's not what you get. It's what you give. What you give is yourself. Jesus turned the get, the G-E-T, into G, give it all. Give it up, and then the E, into empty it all. And he talked about how important it is that we know that this idea of discipleship is a necessity. In verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16. But he began this thought way long ago in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. On the Sermon on the Mount, it said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How poor? How poor am I supposed to be? So poor that you're like the publican in the book of Luke chapter 18, who hits his breast and says, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. That's how you empty all this. But then we get to the point of understanding letter T. In the word get, Jesus changes it from getting everything in the kingdom to give it up, to empty it all, to take a cross. And by that, he's really letting you understand that what he's wanting you to do is he's wanting to take your life. He's wanting to take your life and all this. The ultimate, that all that he's asking is, do you give up your life for me? And that's what Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is all about. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And Paul even illustrated that in what he said in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 10, by saying it this way, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And isn't that what we find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, when we talk about our body? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. That's what this idea of giving up and emptying is about. If you're not your own, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. In other words, Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 16, 24, I want to take your life. I want to take your life and use it in a way that fulfills the purpose that God has for you from the very beginning of time. And in all this discussion, what God is wanting you to do is to place the cross in your hand and take that. It must be understood that this idea is emptying, is in place of the empty, you're given a cross. I must let you understand something about this idea of the cross. Most people begin to believe that when they become a Christian and they take a cross, they think what that is having to deal with an abusive husband. But they dealt with an abusive husband for 15, 20 years prior to that. They think that taking a cross is dealing with fibromyalgia. They think that taking a cross is dealing with a short temper. People think that taking a cross is dealing with a rebellious daughter. That's what they think taking a cross is, but that's not taking a cross. Taking a cross is something that you have by choice. And this is a good choice. A good choice. It will be like an individual who owns a corporation and decides he wants to give all that up so they can be a preacher of the gospel in another place, in another state. It's a talented songwriter who changes the songs that they write about pop and change it to write hymns that involve spirituality and being a Christian. Taking the cross as an individual who dates this girl, and the girl is not interested in being a Christian, and the girl is not interested in the church, and he breaks it up. He breaks off from her. That's what emptying is all about. That's what taking a cross is about. It's about having concert tickets or the opportunity to obtain and buy concert tickets and refusing that when you know that you would rather worship God on Sunday evening. It's an individual who is an English teacher for 30 years who changes and decides that they would like to be a teacher once they became a Christian, a teacher of English to people who don't know English, and in turn lead those people to Jesus because of his ability to teach them English. Let them read the Bible. Taking a cross is me understanding the responsibilities I have in Jesus Christ and taking those responsibilities every single day. Every day. And in the midst of all of that, please understand that everybody in the world will look at this as a very radical, unusual, very unordinary decision that you make. But Jesus knows, and other people that have already made this choice already know as well, that this is not unusual. This is Christ-like. It's a cross that most people would say they would not choose. It's a decision that most people would say, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. I will never do that. Why? Because taking a cross is a matter... Let me say it this way. Taking a cross is not for the comfortable. Taking a cross is not for the lazy. Taking a cross is not for the convenient. Taking a cross is not for even those people that say, well, if nobody else is going to do it, I might as well do it. It's not for that. It's not for the praise of a position. I think it's important for us to understand that this cross is one that you take. And it's one that I take. Nobody takes it for me, and nobody takes your cross for you. But it is a cross that we have to carry, especially if we want to be a disciple. This idea of get, that people would associate the idea of being a Christian about, it's a matter of giving up. It is a matter of emptying it all. It is a matter of take up a life or take up a cross. One of the things that you will see in the scriptures, very interesting to me, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that I mentioned to you a little bit earlier, was with what Paul said at the end of that chapter in verse 24 to verse 27 about running a race. In verse 24, he said, "Even so run that ye may attain." That word attain in the Greek language, or obtain, some versions use the word obtain rather than attain, is a matter of a definition of a word that means seize eagerly. Seize eagerly. I'm running so that I may seize eagerly. And every man that strives in the games exercises self-control. You cannot just go about this your own way. It's like the GPS. You've got to empty yourself to maintain the control that you need to go the direction that you're pointed. And it is not, in verse 26, one of these races where you don't know where you're going. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, so fight I, not as beating the air. But then he says, it's a matter of discipline. I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. He doesn't want to lose the opportunity to receive the crown that would be given to those people that enter the race and go in the direction toward the finish line. He doesn't want to lose it. What does the idea of being a disciple mean? It means you give. It doesn't mean you get. If you do the giving, let all that Jesus and God have in mind, let them take care of the blessings. You do your part and they'll take care of theirs. The struggle of giving is a challenge for us. We'd rather be on the receiving end of this. But you never truly reach the potential of what God could make of you until you give it up and you empty it all and you take a cross. You could be baptized for the remission of your sins to begin that first step toward heaven, as I mentioned to you earlier. Not a better time to do it than today. While together we sing this song.